Number two, now, unless you're working for the EMT or the police or something like that, probably to my knowledge, the only person that may get a pass on that would be this guy right over here. I'm not pointing to Zephaniah either. It'll help you have a clear mind to receive the Word of God and not look at your phone. Now, you may have your Bible on your phone. That happens. I get it. But I'll tell you what. I've looked up Bible verses on my phone, and at the same time, text messages come through. And if you don't have a paper Bible, we've got plenty of those here for you. We'll make sure you get one. Thing number two is this. I'd encourage you. Now, look, if you are, I don't know, how shall I say it, bladder challenged. And let's say that you're pregnant, okay, and you have to run to the restroom. We understand. I'm really striving for us adults to teach our young people especially that church is a sacred place. Not sacred in the Catholic sense, like the building sacred, like, ooh, the gold, and look at that. No. The building itself isn't that. But what we're doing when you open up the Word of God, that's special. Yeah. That's right. And if you were listening, the President of the United States, whether you like the guy or not, President Joe Brandon or Trump or whoever else, doesn't really matter, all right? The reality is this. There's a level of respect for the office, not necessarily the person, where there should be some respect there. And I want to be clear with you tonight, the respect should not be given to me as much as it is the Word of God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I was trained to preach with people throwing beer in my face. Yeah. I had it happen several times. I can deal with that. You're not going to distract me or get me off. But what happens is when someone gets up 20 times during a service, you'll have other people that get distracted and they lose sight, and for 5 minutes, they're gone. Right. And that could be the very moment the Holy Spirit's working on their life about something. So I'm encouraging you. You guys are the Wednesday night crowd. You know what you are? You are the meat lover crowd, all right? Yeah. We call Wednesday night meat lover's night. So I think you guys can understand where I'm coming from and understand the value in this. So go to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll ask you to stand with me if you would. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to talk about the results of a Spirit-led life. The results of a Spirit-led life. Look, if you go to Galatians 5, starting in verse number one, we're going to read the whole chapter, and for those that are maybe a little bit behind your Bible reading, this may help you out, right? So Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm going to give you some context later on by way of introduction about what he's talking about in regards to bondage. All right? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? In other words, you're not more saved because you do some physical act, right? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the what? Law. Right? So if you're trying to get saved by doing good things, you know what you are? You're lost. Right. Look what he says. Ye are fallen from grace. If you're trying to get saved by being a good person, guess what? I got news for you. You're not. You're not saved, all right? For we through the Spirit, I want you to notice how he references the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit through this chapter. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You know what the problem is with a lot of Christians? Someone is stopping them from moving forward for Jesus Christ. And can I say this? If someone's stopping you, you know who's in control of that? You are. Right? Look at verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven, leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin or false doctrine, leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In other words, someone is bringing in a different gospel, a different message of salvation, and Paul is saying he's going to bear his judgment for doing that. Look down, if you would, at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You're going to see a battle that rages between the flesh and the spirit, the contrast that you'll find in this chapter toward the end between the flesh and the spirit, but by love serve one another. In other words, your job's not to ask yourself, why can't I do this? I have the liberty, I want to do it, therefore I'm going to do it. Your job is to ask yourself instead, how can I, is what I'm doing right now going to edify another believer? Is what I'm saying right now going to edify them? Or is it going to tear them down? Or is what I'm doing going to be a stumbling block to another believer? In other words, it's not just about you.
That's right.
It's about others. All right, look if you would at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour, we call it, the military term for this is friendly fire.
Yeah.
And friendly fire isn't friendly. It still stings like everything else, but if you bite and devour one another, a lot of that's addressed in the Bible with the tongue and with gossip, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the
Spirit,
and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the
flesh.
For the flesh lusteth against the
Spirit,
and the Spirit against the
flesh.
And aren't you glad we have the same Bible?
Amen.
That kind of helps. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the
Spirit,
ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, by the way, idolatry is not just a statue. That could be anything you make ahead of God.
Amen.
Your job can be your idol. Your family can be your idol. Your own vision of how your life should go could be your idol.
That's right.
All right? You telling God, I'm never going to have any more kids, and bam, there you go. Be an idol. All right, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Mm-hmm. Fighting with your kids, fighting with your spouse, fighting with your boss, fighting with the brethren. Strife is a work of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Because only by pride cometh contention.
Yeah.
Now, he talks about these works of the flesh. Look, if you would, at seditions, heresies, envyings. I wish I had that. God says, that's the flesh.
Yeah.
I wish I had that family. Mm-hmm. I wish I had that husband. Oh, look at him. He's just so wonderful. You don't live with him.
That's right.
I wish I had, she's so pretty. Yeah, but buddy, you got to take the makeup off at some point.
Yeah.
All right. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying, though? Seriously. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things can't be saved. Is that what it says?
No.
Absolutely not. You know why? Because you as a saved person can commit the works of the flesh.
Yes, sir.
And more than likely, you did today.
Yes.
All right? I can tell you I did. And no, it wasn't drunkenness. Don't try to go through the murder. I didn't kill anybody. don't try to go through the list, all right? But the reality is, if you're breathing and you're saved, you sometimes operate, listen to me, in the flesh.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Look, if you would, at verse, at the end there, it says, they that do such things shall not inherit. Talks about that. That has to do with your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I love the contrast in verse 22. What's the first word?
But.
You know he's telling you? I'm going to give you a contrast of the flesh.
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy.
Amen.
Are you happy tonight?
Amen.
Notify your face. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Are you gentle? Well, that sounds like sissy stuff. I don't know. Jesus Christ had a way, the Bible talks about being a meek man. He wasn't weak, but he was gentle. Now, those of you that are gentle are like, see, you just need to be nicer. Right? And what happens is when you hear that, if you're a gentle person by nature, you go, well, I got that one down. Maybe. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what temperance is? You can control yourself.
Amen.
Yeah, but you don't know what they said. Then I lost it. Here, this is my favorite thing, and guys are the worst about this. I pick on you ladies sometimes. This is the guy thing. I don't get mad often, but when I do, it's like, let me give you that badge of honor. There you go. In other words, I don't get mad often, but when I do, I blow up at everything and everybody around me.
Right.
You know why? Because I lack temperance. Because I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what?
Walk in the Spirit.
Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I want you to notice there in verse number 20, actually verse number 18, he talks about being led of the Spirit. In verse 16, he talks about walking in the Spirit. In verse 25, he talks about living in the Spirit. And if you are alive in the Spirit, you ought to walk in the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight we come to you as frail human beings. Lord, we're flawed and we're broken. And Lord, those that are saved here tonight, all of us that are saved, we're flawed, we're broken. If someone's here without Jesus Christ, they're flawed and they're broken. The only difference is they're still in their self-righteousness and they've never accepted the free gift of eternal life. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that they would get saved tonight. Amen. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that has been operating under the premise that to get saved, they've got to live a good life and they're trying to keep the works of the law and try to live a righteous life in order to gain access to heaven. God, would you make it very clear to their heart tonight that is not how it works. And Lord, I pray for every believer in here tonight. And I primarily believe I'm speaking to those that are saved. And God, I pray that you would touch their hearts and that you would burden them, Lord, to desire to be led of the Spirit of God in their daily decisions, Lord, in the everyday moments of life. We ask for the Spirit of God to move tonight, to illuminate, to open eyes and open hearts. And Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder that work and nothing would distract from that work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me just give you some things to understand about the Spirit of God. I'm not going to go tonight, maybe next Wednesday night, we'll talk about the history and the difference between the office or the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and talk about how in the Old Testament, you don't read about those that are sealed with the Spirit of God, but in the New Testament, people are not just dwelt, not just the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, but the Holy Spirit sealing them, and the action and the activity that the Holy Spirit is involved in order for you to be saved. All right, when you say Jesus Christ loved enough to die for me and that's what saves me, that's true, but let me just say this as well. As Baptists sometimes, we're scared to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's one of the three in one, guys. He's not God manifest in the flesh, and I understand there are groups and denominations and, dare I say, cults that will magnify the Holy Spirit above Jesus Christ, and I get that that's not right. But it doesn't mean as Bible-believing Christians that we shy away from God himself. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. Listen, the Bible says over there, in you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's a great picture of your life before Christ. I was at work the other day, and Brother Steon, you might remember this. We got a guy at work, and he's a saved guy, and he said, now, my life B.C. wasn't a certain way. And I'm like, what's he talking about, B.C.? And I looked at him, he goes, well, you know, before Christ. And he winked at me like, preacher, you should know this. My life B.C. In other words, my life before Christ was different. Listen, your life before Jesus Christ, there was no spiritual life or light inside of you before you got saved. And you know what had to happen? The Spirit of God had to show you that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God had to move in your heart to convict you in order for you to get saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the earth was without form and without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then in that next verse, God said, let there be. Do you know what kicks off God speaking? The Spirit of God moving. You want God to speak into your life? The Spirit of God has to move to illuminate the words that God inspired by His Holy Spirit. Someone was asking me today about, you know, the Bible, and I don't have time to go into all of this tonight. Tonight's lesson is not a Bible study necessarily on the Bible. Let me just say this much. if this book was just written by men, can I ask you this question? Why is it that everyone always wants to say, well, the Bible is written by men? And they don't say that about all the other religious books. And you know why that is? Because there's something different about this book. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the
Holy Spirit.
There you go. So you know what you got to understand is this. If you want God to work in your life, the Spirit of God has to move in your life so that the words of God become alive. The Spirit of God, listen, when we talk about the Spirit of God working in your life, it is not a matter of just, okay, I had this vision and the Spirit of God came to me and I saw this giant vision and therefore I know it's going to be true. You know what the Spirit of God is going to do? He's going to work in your life to confirm the words of God. All right, he's going to move through the scriptures and in your life to show you that what God said is true. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's his job in our lives. So it's important that you get this. Look back, if you would, at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians 1. I want to give you a little bit of context to what's going on in chapter 5. Because if you just jump into chapter 5, you don't know what's going on in the rest of the book, you might be lost. Galatians chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Now, let me say strong language. You know what God is saying? Through you know what the Holy Spirit of God moved Paul to speak so it could be written down so that you could read it today? If some other person or even you claim that you got some vision from an angel, you know what that is? That is a different, listen to me, a different spirit. Because that spirit goes against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is always going to work in line with the Word of God. I want you to consider this. The Bible says that the Word of God is our sword, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So you know what I want you to remember? If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember this. This might help you out a little bit in regards to how the Spirit of God works in your life. All right? Think of the word sword. When you take the S off, you got word. All right? And you know what it becomes when the Spirit, when you allow, listen to me, the Spirit, capital S, put the S ahead of the word there, the Spirit of God to show you that what you're reading is true, and you submit to that, then it becomes your sword. Otherwise, even though it's very effectual in everybody else's life, it won't be in yours. All right? So look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, you know what we learn in Galatians 1:8, submission to the right authority brings freedom with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The right authority being the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in context of what he says in Galatians 1:8. Look at Galatians 2. Look, if you would, at verse 16. If you're trying to be saved by good works, you won't get there.
Nope.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the what?
Works.
I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be a good person. He says, you won't do it. You will not be justified. It is a definitive statement on salvation by faith and not by works of the law. Now, why am I going through this? This was the problem of the church of Galatia. People had come in and infiltrated the church. I talked about this in Romans in Sunday school, about watching out, marking, and avoiding those that bring in doctrine contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and why that's so critical. And Paul's warning them. He goes, look, man, you guys got saved. And when you got saved, it was the Spirit of God that brought regeneration within your dead spirit. Why would you think that if you got saved by the Spirit, the Bible says a man must be born of the of water and of the Spirit, right? If you were born again by the Spirit of God, why in the world would you think that you can somehow keep your salvation by doing good works? He's trying to show them, look, you started off right, believing the right thing. Why are you over here in left field? Now, there was no YouTube back in Paul's day, so I can't blame YouTube for this, all right? I can right now. I absolutely can now, but I couldn't back then. So you know what's happening back then? You know what it boils down to is this. The devil's job has just gotten easier in 2022. Back then, you actually had to physically show up in a church and bring false doctrine. Now, you just got to put a bunch of junk out there online, and people that aren't grounded in the Word of God are going to believe it, and they're going to get all messed up.
That's right.
All right? Now, he's trying to warn them. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Watch this, because again, it involves the Spirit of God. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the
Spirit.
Capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, he's trying to tell you, look, the way you got saved was by faith, and when you accepted the message that the Holy Spirit of God was showing you was true, he came inside of you, and he dwelt inside of you, and he sealed you, and you're not going to make it any more perfect than that. So don't add anything to this. True legalism. Now, here's what people say. A lot of people think legalism is, for example, when you say something about modest apparel. Hey, look, it's getting warmer out there. Can we agree on that? It's getting warmer.
Yeah.
All right, at least where normal people live, not at 20,000 feet in elevation where you guys are at. All right, but it's getting warmer down here, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to see all around you that the clothes are going to kind of get a little bit less and less. Can I give you something to think about if you don't like what I'm saying right now? One of the signs of demon possession, you know what it is? Nakedness. And all I'm saying is this, when someone talks about modest apparel, does it make you feel like, oh, legalism? That's not legalism. That's Bible preaching. Bible preaching. Now, having said that, you know what real legalism is? Real legalism is being brought back under the law, where basically you are trying to keep your salvation by doing good works, and Paul's trying to address it, and he goes, look, here's the contrast, the Spirit versus the law. Furthermore, look back, if you would, at verse number 3, the end of verse 3. He's starting to lay a foundation so that when you get to chapter 5, you kind of get the picture. The real contrast is not just Spirit versus law, but Spirit versus flesh. Because when you think that you can keep the law perfectly to get saved, you know what the real problem is? It's your self-righteousness. It's your flesh. So he's trying to let you know, like, the real issue in your life is not the law, because the law in chapter 4, go to chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 24, rather. Chapter 3, look if you would at verse 24. The law had a place. The law is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. In other words, it's your teacher to basically tell you, you're not good enough to get saved.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, if you grew up in a home where literally your parents told you, you're not good enough, that may hurt you. I'm not trying to do that. But in the eyes of God, listen to me, when it comes to righteousness. Now, if you got a problem with that, hear me out. Some of you may go, I just don't like the way you talk about God would never say that. Well, yeah, he would. He would say you're not good enough. But you know what he does? He makes a better deal for you than you being good enough. Because you know what? You're not good enough, but I'll make a deal with you. I'm going to give you the perfect righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. Never thought a dirty thought, never said the wrong word, always obeyed his parents, was always in submission to authority, did the right thing, never lusted after a woman in his heart. Sinless righteousness, I'm going to give that to you.
Amen.
Even though you don't deserve it. All right, so no, we're not good enough. And the law shows us that, but that's about as far as the law can go. When we try to perfect ourselves by the law, you know what the real issue is? Flesh.
Yep.
When you look down at someone else because they don't have the same spiritual convictions, you know what the real issue is? It's not their lack of convictions, it's your flesh.
That's right.
Because if they did have all your convictions, I guarantee you, you'd still find something that they don't have as good as you.
Amen.
You know what that is? That's called flesh. And so Paul's trying to say, hey, be careful, be mindful of this. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look if you would at verse. By the way, this is midweek Bible study. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture, and I mean this sincerely. If you don't know where all these are found, all right, find someone that kind of looks like they know what they're doing and look over their shoulder, all right? Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look if you would at verse number 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage, talking about the, before Christ, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that in a little bit. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the what? You see that? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, Abba. It's like saying daddy. It's an Aramaic word. Abba, Father. Now, he sends the Spirit of his Son. That's the Holy Spirit. And he does that to confirm that you are, in fact, a child of God once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's kind of how it works, is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some of you may go, well, I feel like I'm weak in my faith. How much Bible are you taking in? How much YouTube are you taking in? How much, they see me scrolling, how much scrolling are you taking in, right? How much are you doing this, and how much are you doing this?
Amen.
Right? Because your faith will dwindle, and your faith will become weaker the less time you're exposed to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and the less time you're around God's people. You say, why? Because when you are out there, do you realize where you're at? You are behind enemy lines.
Amen.
This world is not your home. And you're in a spiritual battle, and you have to understand, when you go out there, there's a spirit of the world that goes contrary to the Spirit of God. And it is trying to suck away all of the Bible as much as possible. Think about the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower is Jesus Christ, and he goes out and he throws out the seed. And there's different scenarios, and one of the scenarios is the fowls of heaven circle around, and they swoop down. And they swoop down and grab that seed that God is trying to get into your heart. And those fowls come down. Do you know what he likens those fowls to? To unclean
spirits.
So you have to understand, while you're getting the Word of God in, there's someone waiting out there to go, I want to steal all of it that I can.
Yeah, that's right.
I can't take your soul, but I can take as much of the Word of God out of your life so that you are ineffective for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You could be saved and still be ineffectual in reaching out to others. I was encouraged probably more than he knows, but I got a text message from Richard. Dude, you talk about going in the belly of the beast. He was in Boulder passing out tracts. Man, what a tract a day in the month of May, right? And so, but you know what? Yet what you encounter when you go out there is opposition. I have literally sat down. I'm not making this up. I've dealt with this more than once, where I'm sitting down talking with somebody, and it literally feels like I'm in a hurricane, and wind is just being blown in my face, and I'm trying to give them the gospel, and when I'm done with that, when I'm done trying to give the gospel, it's like it's done. That hurricane goes away. You say, what is that? There's another spirit. I'm not trying to get spooky with you guys, but I'm trying to let you understand that the reality is this: there are different spirits that you can be affected by. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that you automatically follow the Spirit of God. Look at Galatians 5, verse number 1. If you automatically follow the Spirit of God because you were saved, guess what? I probably wouldn't have a job. My job security would go out the window. You know, I'm joking about this, but do you understand what I'm trying to get at? If you automatically did what was right, we wouldn't need this.
Yeah, right.
Ephesians 4 says that he does all of this for the perfecting of the saints. That's you. For you to grow and to mature as a believer. And as you grow and as you mature and you continue to measure up, not to others in this church, but to the fullness of the stature of the measure of him, not each other, comparing themselves among themselves. They were not wise, the Bible says. But as you grow as a believer, you continue to get measuring up, you continue to measure up to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for your life. But you can't do it without the Word of God.
Amen.
And you can't do it without the Spirit of God moving as you take in the Word of God.
Amen.
Because you and I both know there have been times in your life where you've got the Word of God there, but your mind is poof.
Right.
And you know what the problem is? You're not being led of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore. You know what fast means? It doesn't mean, some of you are probably thinking, how do you stand fast? He doesn't mean fast like running fast. He means stand fast like, all right? When you go grab a Gorilla Glue or a super glue, you know what they call that? They call it liquid fastener. You know why? Because to hold fast means you're holding tight. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, Christ has made you free, and the reason that you're free, look at verse 5. The reason that you are free and the reason that you have hope of the resurrection, the rapture, the changing of your body, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the reason you've got all of that is because of the Spirit of God that was placed inside of you. Matter of fact, you know what he says? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go real quickly. We'll come back to Galatians 5. Ephesians 4, it's probably a verse that some of you can quote from memory, and that's great. I want you to understand this. The Spirit of God is not a force, okay? He's not like, dun, 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 dun. The force is strong with this one. The Spirit of God is not like just this inanimate, not non-personal entity in the universe. The Spirit of God is a person.
Amen.
Just like Jesus Christ is a person, just like God the Father is a person. All right? Look, if you would, three persons, one God, but look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Now, let me ask you a question. If just by virtue of being saved, you automatically would never grieve the Spirit of God, don't you think Paul's wasting his breath with the instruction that he gives the Ephesians?
Yes, sir.
You know what he says? He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. We know that to be the rapture. And you know what? The Bible calls the Spirit of God the earnest of the purchased possession. In other words, he's the down payment. It's like layaway. I know some of you are too young to know what layaway is. But back in the 80s and 90s, you're like, what is this new doctrine of layaway? All right? And if you were broke, like my family was, and you couldn't afford to buy your Christmas presents all at once, you go to Kmart. Again, what is Kmart, right? You go to Kmart or Walmart, and you go, okay, we're going to buy this toy or buy this Nintendo or whatever it was, and we go to the counter, the layaway counter, and we put it back there, and we put money down. And by putting money down, we're basically saying to the person behind that counter, that is mine. I haven't picked it up yet, but that's mine. When you got saved, you know what God did? He put money down. He put the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And he said, you know what? I haven't changed their body yet. That's why you still struggle with the flesh like you do. And if you don't think you do, let me talk to your spouse. Right? I can laugh about that. That's funny. So he does this basically to say, listen, until which time I fix you forever, I want you to know that you're my child. And so the Spirit of God is placed inside of you for that purpose. Now, if the Spirit of God is placed inside of you for that purpose, you've got a responsibility to the Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches us that while he has a work and he works in the Spirit of God, when we got saved, he was part of our justification. He worked through salvation. He daily works through the sanctification of our lives. He was the one that represents the redemption of our bodies. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You're really close in Ephesians 4. Go a little bit to the right. Philippians is the next book over to the right. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. You know what some Christians struggle with? Their confidence. And you know what God does not want you struggling with? Your confidence.
Amen.
And I know I preached this several weeks ago, a message about dealing with your insecurities. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't deal with them, they're going to deal with you.
Yes.
And the way you stay confident as a believer is by following the Word of God and, listen to me, following the leading by when you hear the Word of God. That's one step. But then there's this other step called applying the Word of God. I was reading some instructions. I don't remember what I was doing, some laundry thing, you know, and I can do laundry, you know, and I got this, you know, and I'm trying to get some stains out, and I was like doing something, and my wife's like, did you read the instructions? I'm like, who needs the instructions? And then I realized you were supposed to shake the thing before you do it, you're supposed to do it in a certain pattern, blah, 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 blah. And you say, what happened with the laundry? We got to buy new clothes. No, it wasn't that bad. But let me just say it like this. There's the application of the truth. And where a lot of you are stuck is this. You hear it, you acknowledge it, and then you stop there. And you go, man, I feel like I'm just fighting my flesh all the time. Well, you're always going to do that. But you know one way to curb that a little bit is to get ahead of that and go, you know what? What I just heard, I'm going to do. Not because, listen to me, not because it just feels right.
Amen.
Oh, it just feels right, yeah. No, can I tell you something, man? At 5 in the morning, it doesn't feel right to get up every day.
No.
It doesn't feel right to put your stupid phone away and read your Bible first.
Right. Amen.
Come on, don't look at me like, no, I never do that. Whatever. you know what the real issue is? The real issue is this. You know what the truth is, but there's this step between knowing it and applying it. And I got to be honest with you. For many, many years, we have worn the badge of being a Bible believer as a badge of honor. And I'm not going to say that that's a bad thing. But I think what matters more to God is not that you believe him,
right,
but that you actually do what he said.
Amen.
And when you start doing what he says, you know what you're doing? You are submitting to the Spirit of God. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is the one that's trying to work in your life. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That's the work of the Spirit of God until the day of Jesus Christ.
Thank God.
I'm looking for that day. Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Someone recently said, well, they've been saying he's coming for a long time. They've been talking about global warming for a long time.
Yeah.
And you know what they talked about in the 70s? Global cooling.
Yeah.
We're all going to die in an ice age. The icebergs are going to come and they're going to overrun. Now they're going, no, forget all that. The icebergs are going to melt and disappear. And then we're all going to die that way instead. I can't take that crowd seriously.
Right.
Why in the world would you be like, oh, I'm just a Bible thumper. I can't stand up for Jesus Christ in public. They're the ones that look like fools.
Right.
Listen, this book hasn't changed in thousands of years.
Amen.
Someone told me the other day, they go, well, that's the beauty of science. It constantly changes. And I'm just glad I've got something more solid than that. Now, I want you to be familiar with a couple key phrases. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Hopefully you get something out of this tonight. Romans chapter 8. If you don't, lie to me and tell me you did anyways. I'm kidding. Romans chapter 8. Look, if you would, at how Paul uses this term. And the wording is very important to get a hold of. All right? Look at Romans chapter 8. And look, if you would, at verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's the problem. Your mind's always going to be against God. You've got to bring it into submission to what God's thoughts are. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, watch this. They that are, underline the next three words, in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want you to understand, when he says in the flesh, he's talking about this from a position standpoint. Later on, you're going to see he talks about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. We're not talking about that. That's how you live your life. Right now, he's talking about what you might say, all right, is the difference between your stand versus your state. All right? Your stand in Christ is you are, look at the verse there, you are in the Spirit. You see the verse after it as well? Now, sometimes you're walking in the flesh. All right? But if you're saved, all right, you might be walking in the flesh. That's your state. That's your current condition as you're living out your life. However, from God's standpoint, from an eternal standpoint, from, can I say it this way, a doctrinal standpoint, when God looks at your soul, thank God he doesn't see our flesh. Thank God he doesn't look down on us and go, oh my God. I mean, we have to deal with our sin with him, but when it comes to our salvation, he looks down on us and he says, I don't see anything wrong with him at all. He looks just like my son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because of that, you are positionally, doctrinally, in the Spirit. All right? In other words, what that means is you are saved. All right? You've been born again. Notice what he says here, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the what? If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. For the Spirit of God to dwell in you, you know what that means? It means you're saved. All right? And so, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, notice this, he's none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not saved. So when we talk about being in the Spirit, all right, not slain in the Spirit, boy, that's another message for another time. All right? That you don't want to be slain in the Spirit. It means you end up dead, all right? Acts chapter 5, not a good thing. But when you are saying, when we say in the Spirit, we're referring to salvation. That's what is talked about there in Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Here's another phrase. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we saw this earlier. Galatians chapter 5. So if you are in the Spirit, then the Spirit of God is in you.
Amen.
You know what we call that? We call that spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Over there at the commencement of the ministry of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist is talking about him, and he says this. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, he doesn't say Holy Ghost and with no punctuation and with fire. He says with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. You say, why does that matter? Those are two different things.
Yes, they are.
The Holy Ghost is one thing and the fire is a different thing. And over there in Matthew 3, if you go through that passage, verse 11, verse 12, you'll find out that fire is hell.
Yeah.
You don't want to be baptized in fire.
Yeah.
All right? Because you'd be in the fire and the fire would be in you. And if you're lost without Jesus Christ, that's what he warned you about. All right? What you want to be is baptized in the Holy Ghost. In other words, you must, listen to me, ye must, not if you want to, not if it's your cultural preference, not if it's how you were raised, ye must be born again.
Yeah.
So when you get saved, you are baptized in the Spirit of God, which means this, the Spirit dwells in you, and you are in the Spirit. Can I just say this? I'm sorry, I got to use this in an illustration. The most submitted point in your life is going to be when you're resting. If you can't see from back there, Zephaniah is out. And can I say this? That's the most angelic you're ever going to see a child.
Yes.
And you know when you don't sin, it's when you're sleeping. Amen?
Right.
And maybe even then we're on troubled ground if you have bad dreams that you shouldn't have, but we'll leave that for something else. All right? But look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 25. If we, what?
Live.
You know what that living in the Spirit is? It's salvation. If we live in the Spirit, then he goes on to say this. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let me say it like this, guys. All right? Being in the Spirit or living in the Spirit is salvation. Do you see that? He says, but if you're alive in the Spirit, then guess what? You also ought to walk in the Spirit. But it ain't automatic. In other words, he's telling you, this is where you're at, but this is the step you need to take. God did this for you. You couldn't do that. You have to submit to God. He wants to do a work in you, but you can, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, you can resist the Holy Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 4, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can, as it says, I believe in 1 Thessalonians 5, you can quench the Holy Spirit in your life. And so what he's saying is this, this is salvation. Being baptized in the Spirit, salvation. Walking in the Spirit is a step beyond salvation. It's submission. It's you saying, okay, because I am a child of God, I'm going to choose to submit to the Spirit of God in my life. I used to tell people that's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. Because, man, I can go from sunshine, lollipops, and rain, and, like, I'm walking with the Lord and things are good, to, like, where'd that thought come from? And then all of a sudden, I'm in a bad mood, and I'm irritated at people, and I'm taking it out on my family, and I'm biting someone's head off. And you say, why? Because I'm just walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Now look at Galatians 5 again, one more time. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. But if ye be what? That's a matter of submission. Did you notice the word if? Do you notice that? He says it's a choice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means it's not automatic. That means you have a choice in it. You don't have to follow Jesus Christ. You can choose to. That's why he says if. But if ye be led of the Spirit. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ in the temptation in Matthew 4? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Can I say it like this? Does anybody remember how many days he was fasting?
40.
And we know that 40 in the Bible is a picture of testing and trials and tribulations and all that kind of stuff. And 40 years of the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and 40 more years because they rejected God's commandments and they didn't believe him and all that kind of stuff. They rebelled against him. And we understand that for 40 days, that is my proof text that Jesus could not have been a Baptist. 40 days with no food. How is that going to fellowship, right? But you know what it says? It says he went up in the wilderness, and 40 days he fasted, and afterward he was in hunger. And then the devil tempted him. So it makes me think, is it possible that the Spirit of God will sometimes lead us to a place that we don't want to be in? so that we learn how to deal with the issues in our life. Do you realize that Jesus Christ doesn't start his public ministry until after that? He had to submit, listen to me, to the Father's plan, and he got baptized in Matthew 3. And in Matthew 4, he had to submit to the Spirit of God. How does God manifest in the flesh? He had to. He listened. What does it say over there in the book of Hebrews? He learned obedience. Well, you know how God learns obedience? Well, God doesn't learn obedience, but God manifest in the flesh had to. Because he came and lived the life that we're living right now in a body like ours, and he had to go, yes, I will follow the Spirit of God. Do you realize he knew where that was going? He could have said, I don't want to do that. No, thank you. Can we just start my public ministry? I think I'm ready. Right? I mean, I went to Bible school. I got my 3-year certificate. I got my degree, so let's go. And the Lord's like, well, you're not as ready as you think you are. There's some things that you need to deal with. And listen, if you don't go through these things, you won't learn about yourself. What am I getting at? Are you willing to follow the leading of the Spirit even when it's not convenient to you? It's awkward. It's you have to say sorry to another person, your spouse, another Christian in church. And you got to go to him and go, hey, brother. Now, when you were talking about him, it was like, hey, go, right? Let me get my horn out. And then you go to him and say, hey, brother, so sorry. So. Good, go. Okay, all right, good. That's awkward.
Amen.
But it's submitting the Spirit of God.
Amen.
If there's someone in this room that you don't like, do you know whose problem that is? It's yours.
Amen.
You know who can get that right? You.
If
there's someone, you know what I'm saying? Submitting to the Spirit of God is not just like, I pass out tracts and I read 40 chapters a day. Good. How are your relationships with others?
Right.
How's your relationship with the body of Christ? You know what that is? It's submitting to the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Lots of scripture. Trying to drive some points home. Next Wednesday, we'll talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus that in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, look if you would at verse number, there's lots of good stuff here. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I'll never forget, I was preaching years ago in Pensacola, across from a place called Rosie O'Grady's. If you don't know what it is, don't Google it. And we were there preaching, and some guy came out of there, and he goes, well, you know Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I know him. Well, he turned the water into wine. And I said, yeah, he did. That guy was not there to be able to talk with in any kind of capacity. I knew that. Just gave him a little bit of scripture. But can I just give you, if we don't have time to go into that Bible study, but what Jesus did there is he did not turn something into alcohol.
Amen.
So people could get drunk so that later on he could tell you don't do that.
Right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
There's a difference between old wine and new wine.
Amen.
Don't have time to go into all that right now, but look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the
Spirit.
So you ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me help you out. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit that you were ever going to get. All right? It's not like he leaks out of you like a helium balloon when it's punctured. And then you go like, okay, God, you need to save me again. Aren't you glad that's not how it works?
Yeah.
Right? So it doesn't work that way. But here's how it does work. All right? John the Baptist, when he was approached about the ministry of Jesus Christ and Jesus overshadowing John the Baptist, which is hard for a preacher. Some other preacher's on the scene now, and he's got more followers than I do. I know why. Because he's a compromiser. Right? Yeah, I know what he's doing. And he didn't do that. You know what he did? He said, he must increase, and I must decrease.
Amen.
So you want more of the Spirit of God in your life, you know what you got to do? You got to let go of yourself.
Amen.
And you got to get less filled with you and more filled with him.
Amen.
As a born-again believer, you're not going to get more of the Holy Spirit through like getting saved again and again and again. We call that retread salvation.
Right.
Where someone thinks they're getting saved over and over and over. No, you got saved once, all right? He didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. He said you must be born again. That's one moment in your life where you trust Christ your Savior. When you get saved, you are baptized in the Spirit and you are filled with the Spirit at the moment of salvation. But what you do from there on a moment-by-moment basis determines how much filling of the Spirit of God is going to be in your life and how much filling with your own Spirit is going to be in your life.
Amen.
And you choose that on a moment-by-moment basis. He tells us to walk in the Spirit. He tells us to be led by the Spirit. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when he talks about walking in the Spirit, I've often thought about this. Why does he use that terminology? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, and this is after the resurrection. And you may remember this thing as the road to Emmaus. All right? The road to Emmaus. And what you have here is you've got these guys that are talking, and they're talking about Jesus. And they don't realize that Jesus is the one that's going to ask them this question. Now look, if you would, at verse number 17. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye what? Did you notice that there's communication as you're walking with someone? You know what the Bible says in the book of Amos? Can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, you are either going to walk in the Spirit because you are in agreement, you are in unison, you are in submission to the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God in your life, or you're going to walk with another spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And that is a choice that you make. Now, I want to give you some things. If you're taking notes tonight, the Bible speaks of the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It speaks of the spirit of error in 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. There's the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spirit of error versus the spirit of truth, which is God's spirit, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And can I just say this? The Bible also speaks about the fact that God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
Oh my goodness, what's going to happen about the economy? What happens if I get this sickness? What happens if God didn't give you that spirit. Where's that spirit coming from? If you're saved, I'm telling you, more than likely it's coming from what you're listening to on the news.
That's right.
And you're bombarding your mind and your heart with everything that could go wrong. And you go, I don't know why I'm so agitated. That's why. And it's a different spirit of God in your life says, hey, take it easy. Calm down. I'm still in control. Follow me. I'm with you. I'm here to comfort you. The spirit of the world is one that infiltrates and brings that spirit of fear. You know, most people, the things that people worry about never even happen. You say, what is the spirit of fear? Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to show you a different kind of spirit, and I want to make this very clear. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't be influenced by other spirits.
That's right.
I can't show you every scripture tonight, but let me just quote this to you. The Bible says over in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira, the couple there, that was holding back some of the offering. And by the way, the moral of the story was not that you have to give everything to God. The moral of the story is whatever you said you're doing, you better do that.
Right.
And so they lied about what they were giving, and they kept back part of the price. And here's what Peter said. Why hath Satan filled thine heart, saved people to lie in the Holy Ghost? So you know what that shows me? You can be a born-again child of God and be influenced by the wrong spirit. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. This is about a king that wanted to believe a lie, and he wanted to believe the lie no matter what the preacher said. So you know what happens? A spirit comes before God and says, how am I going to persuade this guy to believe the lie? Because that's what he wants. He quit listening to the truth. He won't listen to the prophets that I sent him. He refuses to do that which is right. So you know what God does? Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto him, unto who? Another spirit. Wherewith? And he said, the other spirit said, I will go forth and I will be a... Can I say that you can give heed to a lying spirit? The Bible says that in the end times, they'll give heed to seducing spirits. Christians will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you know what that tells me? You have to be real careful with what it is that you're listening to. You have to be real careful about what it is that you're walking around. All right? And by no means am I saying you've got to live in a monastery and don't talk to anybody. That's the opposite of what you're called to do as a believer.
Right.
You need to have influence in this world. I'm not saying to retreat. I'm saying to be mindful of what it is you're walking with. The word walk has this connotation of not just submission, but also fellowship. Over there in Luke 24, they were communicating, and as they were communicating, what were they doing? They were walking. They were in fellowship. They were going in the same direction. And so what we're trying to get at with being led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is to get to a place where we go, you know what? Here's what I want. Here's what I wish, what I really want to believe. Here's what I'm desiring. And you know what, God? That's what I want. But what do you want, Lord? And what does your book say, regardless of what I thought before or my culture? Listen, guys, there's some things in Latin American culture that are natural to me, and they're not always right. The Bible and the Spirit of God, if you're saved, trump your culture. That's why we can preach the gospel in any part of the world. It's not just here in America. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is something that goes beyond the borders of culture. But you have to quit lying to yourself and saying, this is how I'm made. This is who I am. No, that's a different spirit. The Bible talks about a lying spirit. Talks about an unclean spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are almost done, I promise. You know what you're saying right now? That was a lying spirit when you said we're almost done. But I promise, it's not a lying spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, you know what? You know what you ought to want to be? You ought to want to be a spiritual Christian.
Amen.
That means you're walking in the Spirit. You're led of the Spirit. You're already alive in the Spirit. You're already living in the Spirit. Your position is in the Spirit, but are you walking in the Spirit? Are you led of the Spirit? I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Let me just say this right now. If you just got saved, you know what you are? And this is not a bad thing. You're a newborn, as the Bible says, babe in Christ. I don't mean like, ooh, babe. I don't mean like that. I mean like baby, all right? And so you are a newborn baby spiritually because you've just been born again. And you know what? For a period of time, there's nothing wrong with you being a babe because that's what you are. But let me ask you a question. If someone was bringing their kid to nursery and then they're 20 years old, they're still bringing them back there? At some point, you're going to be like, hey, look, so I don't know how to tell you this, but you can't drop off little Joe in the nursery anymore. It's not okay. I'll pay you back with coffee or something, I promise. You know what we call that? Look, if you would, at verse 3. For ye are yet what? Now listen to me. Listen very, very, very carefully. A worldly Christian is steeped in the spirit of the world. What are they listening to? What's the music they play? What is their entertainment? What's the next new app? How do I measure what's cool? Their whole idea of life is based on the world and the spirit of the world, okay? That's a worldly Christian. And you might be there, and you need to get that right. But let me just say this. You could be completely separated from the world and be carnal.
Yes.
You know why? Look what he says here in verse 3. For you're yet carnal. It's a problem. It's a problem within our churches. Some people are saved 20, 30 years, and they're just carnal. They're not worldly. They don't do what the world does. They don't smoke, drink, you know, chew. They don't run with them that do. They don't run with loose women. They don't fornicate. They don't go to clubs. They don't smoke. They don't crack. They're not doing drugs. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. But they're carnal.
Yeah.
Here's what measures the carnal person. For whereas there's among you, watch it, envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? You know, and look at the last part of that. And walk. Notice that. Underline it. Walk as men. You know what he's saying? You're living like a lost person in your carnality. You're thinking no differently than before you were saved about how you're looking at your Christian life. And I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is you've been walking, instead of walking in the Spirit, you've been walking in the flesh. And these two things are contrary to one or the other. You can't have both of them at the same time. You got to pick. either your flesh is going to have its way or the Spirit of God is going to have its way. Go to Romans chapter 7 and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 7. You realize what we're talking about? We're talking about a choice. And it's a battle between your spirit, the Spirit of God in you, and the spirit of your flesh. All right? Romans 7, let me just say this. You have a choice. I read this recently. We are a product of the choices we make, not the circumstances that we face. Some of you are like, well, you don't know what happened. This happened, this happened, this happened. Okay, question. How'd you respond to it? Do you respond in the spirit or in the flesh? It'll make all the difference in the world. You cannot control, listen to me, the behavior of others, but you can always choose how you respond to it. Yeah, well, that's not a Bible verse. I know, but it's a biblical concept. I read this, but until a person can deeply and honestly say, I am what I am today because of the choices I made yesterday, the person cannot say, I choose otherwise. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look if you would, at verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. Alarm goes off. It's my Bible time. Snooze, right? But what I hate, that do I. If then, in the margin of my Bible, in the original Greek, it says eating too many donuts, right? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is not that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is in my what?
Flesh.
Dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I wouldn't. This kind of reads a little bit like Dr. Seuss. So just bear it, just go through it, all right? Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the what? You know what the inward man is? It's the Spirit of God trying to shape Jesus Christ in your life. And you know what he's saying there? He's trying to tell you there's this raging battle that's going on. Someone sings a special. And you go, yeah, that didn't sound good. It's not the Spirit of God telling you that. It's your flesh telling you, I could do it better. Or someone gets asked to sing a special, like, how come they don't ask me? Not the Spirit of God in your life.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Oh, you're not worldly, but you're carnal.
Right.
You see, that's the stuff that we fight against all the time. And you know what it is? It is us making us the idol instead of making Jesus Christ the epicenter of everything that we're thinking about and doing.
Amen.
Because if it's about Him and submitting to the Spirit of God, did you ever think that maybe, just maybe, someone in the church needed to hear that song? And you were listening and you were critiquing and you were sitting there like on The Voice and you hit the button, turn your chair around, go, get out of here, right? And the reality is, someone else is sitting back of that church with tears strolling down their face. And they could care, it could have sounded like a basset hound howling at the, oh! But it ministered to them. You say, how does that happen in the same church at the same time? One person's in tune with the Spirit of God and one's not. And I wish I could explain why that is, how that is all the time, but it is. And I remember years ago, I was talking to a preacher. He said, I wish I could tell you why some people just pan out over the long run and some don't. You'll go to Bible school, and you'll see someone that comes from the perfect pedigree, and they've got the right background. They're raised in a good Christian home, and they know the verses, and they know how to put a sermon together, and they can lead me, and they do all this stuff. They know how to do all of it. And then you just... with their life. Then you watch some other kid that stumbles in there with a bowl haircut and they just last week popped the earring out of their ear or whatever else and they rolled up into school, boom, 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 rolled down the windows and anything that would have been within 5 feet got high. I'm not making this up. I've seen people rolling about school. I'm not saying that's how you gotta go. Please don't misunderstand me. And then somehow, mysteriously, that guy makes it. Somewhere along the way, that guy got submitted to the Spirit of God. And somewhere along the way, that other guy that had everything that you would think would make a perfect Christian quit submitting to the Spirit of God and started submitting to his own flesh. And then you kind of see the trajectory go like this. Christian, the Spirit of God is going to lead you through the Scriptures, through the stillness, which is why you need to put your phone away and just be quiet sometimes. That's how he spoke in a still small voice. Sometimes through the strife, the battles that you're facing, and through the stirring. You know why it's important you come to church? So that the Word of God can take the concrete of your heart and pour water on it and start mixing it again.
Amen.
If ye be led of the Spirit. We're not going to have an altar call tonight, but I pray you got something out of the Word of God. Let's go. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Since I ruthlessly and mercilessly picked on my good friend, Brother Joe, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?